Get into the Word. Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful again for your Word, for the Holy Spirit, who is the great teacher. He's the one that can take this written Word and make it alive and make it real, make it practical, something we can be doers of and apply in our everyday life. This isn't theology. Thank you, Father, this is life. You gave us your Word for life. We thank you, Father, that life, that Word, can deal with any traditions and doctrines of men that make the Word of God of none effect. We can break free from any of that leaven. We can just see the truth of the Word of God have an impact in our life so that we can live it and honor you with it. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we talked about the test of faith, and we established the fact that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He's not the author or finisher of the temptations, tests, and trials that we talked about. And we looked at James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4 and 12 and 15. And we looked at Hebrews 12. We looked at a number of scriptures. The purpose of those tests and trials is the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to give life and that more abundantly. And he tries to, as an enemy, to get us to fall away from the very trust and the confidence that we can have in the Word of God. And the best place to keep the Word of God alive and active is in our own mouth and in our own heart. We know that from scriptures. And I just felt led last Sunday, because I got so far in the notes that I was preparing, that I wanted to continue on with this phase of it. So, again, Matthew 6:31, King James says, take no thought, saying. Everyone say, saying. Underline that word in your Bible if you have King James or some other translation, however they translate that. There's a element of whatever we think on, we're probably going to say, probably going to come out of our mouth. And he says, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe? Because taking the thought, how we take it, how we take possession of it, how we take ownership of a thought, is usually by the fact that we say it. When we let it come out of our mouth, now it's out there where others hear it. It's out there where the enemy hears it. You know, faith has to be released. How? Through the words that we speak. Well, the same thing about fear. You speak those words out. You know what? Jesus said the enemy comes, but he has none of his stuff in him. The devil couldn't find anything of fear or doubt or unbelief in Jesus. And no matter how he tried to grab onto Jesus to jerk him around in life, he couldn't do it, could he? Jesus said, get the behind me, Satan. He had no access to him. His words were perfect because every word that came out of his mouth was powerful and righteous and was spiritual and godly. Now, that's something that you and I have to attain to because it doesn't come naturally for us. We're creatures of habit. We're creatures in this fallen earth, and we have a tendency to say things based on what we see rather than what we believe. We need to speak as a result of what we believe, not speak as a result of what we see. That's a major issue for most Christians. I'm around people all the time, and they say things, and sometimes you want to say kindly, do you really want me to agree with you on that? Now, there's people that, you know, I remember the 70s and 80s, we used to call the confession police. Some of you were around long enough, and someone would say something, oh, that just kills me. And you'd say, oh, my gosh, you shouldn't say that. You're going to drop dead someday. Well, we're all going to drop dead someday. But, you know, when you say it lightly like that and you really don't believe it in your heart, you're saying it in jest. The problem is if you say it over and over and over again, guess what? I've heard more than enough testimonies about someone say, you know, my grandfather died by the time he was 50, and my father died when he was 50, and I'll probably die when I'm 50. And guess what? When they get to 50, they drop dead. Why? Because they believe that in their heart, wholeheartedly, and they confess it with their mouth. They signed for it. They took that thought and signed for it by what? Constantly saying it. Words have power. All right? So, again, that's where we're going to go today. I just told you where we're going to go. We're going to go there, and then I'm going to remind you where we were. All right? I'm doing really good on my homiletics here. So, Matthew 6:31 says, take no thought saying. Actually, A lot of translations, a number of them say, take no anxious thought. The word anxious is inserted there. Let me read the Amplified Version to you in Matthew 6:31. Therefore, do not worry or be anxious, perpetually uneasy or distracted, saying, what are we going to eat? Or what are we going to drink? Or what are we going to wear? See, some of you already this morning went through those three. You got up this morning, what am I going to wear? And then, honey, what am I going to eat for breakfast? And then, where are we going to go eat for lunch? Huh? Don't look at me like that. I know you did. Some of you are already thinking about lunch. You've already checked out of my message. I can tell. Huh? Just talking about food and drink, you're already there. Now, come back to the Word of God with me, please. Because this word anxious or troubled, some of the translations that you have, I looked at a lot of different translations of it. They have different words here. But it's really interesting because the word anxious or troubled, the synonyms are to be nervous, to be worried, uneasy, apprehensive, restless, fretful, fearful, frightened, disquieted, angst, and concerned. Wow! No wonder we don't have time for anything else. We're really like, about what? What am I going to wear? Where are we going for lunch? I don't know. Did you call and get a reservation? Do you have your mask? I mean, it's really, isn't it dumb that you have to ask yourself, will you have your mask in your pocket? Mary and I wanted to go to lunch the other day someplace, and it was kind of a short notice, so we called up and said, can we get in? It was like half an hour, 45-minute wait before they'd even let us in. And I just said, forget it. This is where fast food comes in. And fast food isn't even fast anymore. Now, see, I'm talking about food again. Sorry. So we need to understand the context here. Jesus is using this phrase to address the most basic human needs. And we get worried about some of our basic human needs. How am I going to live? How am I going to make it? What about my job? What's going on with all this virus stuff? And seriously, we think about these basic needs. And I was meditating about it. Don't anybody get grossed out, but can you honestly tell me that a year ago anyone was thinking about hoarding toilet paper? They're talking about back in Jesus' day, I don't think they had toilet paper. I don't know what they did. So he didn't talk about that kind of stuff. All right? He talked about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. And nowadays we're talking about where are we going to find the toilet paper? Huh? Come on. Now, when I went to Russia and traveled there, we were advised to go and bring our own toilet paper because they didn't have any. That's pretty sad because we walked into the stores there in Moscow and St. Petersburg and where I was, and the official communist stores, the shelves were empty. If you wanted something, you walked out the door, around the corner, into the alley, and they had card tables set up all the way down the alley. And that was the quote-unquote black market. No, it was called capitalism, and that's the only way things worked over there. Socialism didn't work. They had all kinds of food. They had all kinds of stuff. But you had to go outside into the free market, into the alley, where they had all these little tables set up. So when we went over there, I actually had two big suitcases. Half of one of my suitcases was full of toilet paper and shampoo and soap and things like that for those Russian churches that we were working with. And do you know that they were very thankful? Very thankful. I mean, they were two sheet people. Some of you are like, what? Okay, I'm moving on now. Therefore, do not worry or be anxious, perpetually uneasy or distracted, saying, where am I going to get some toilet paper? Oh. So let's put this statement in context. Let's back up into Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25, because he says six times in this passage about taking thought. He makes the point six times. If Jesus makes a point once, I'm going to pay attention. If it's two or three times, we really ought to pay attention. But if he makes it six times, it's like, hello, let's do it. Verse 25, therefore, Jesus is saying, I say to you, take no thought for your life. So he starts out covering the whole life. And then he goes on and says, this is part of what your life is. what you shall eat. This is verse 25. What you shall drink. Nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more much better than they? Which of you by taking thought, there it is again, verse 25 said, take no thought for your life. Here we go again. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? You know, I was out in the foyer there just a minute ago, and I was razzing Jude Dunn about him growing. I don't think he's going like this, grow, 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 because he's just growing. We're going to have to hold him down because he's just getting too tall. Huh? I asked his mother, what is he feeding? What she's feeding the guy. I don't know, but take heed here, it says. But you know, worrying, being fretful, uneasy, apprehensive, restless, frightened, disquieted, angst, or concerned doesn't add to your height. In fact, if anything, I think it does the opposite because you start doing this. Oh, you start to shrink. Huh? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You bow down because you're under the pressure of it. And then, like we say, why are you under it? Get out from underneath it. So here's this picture. Why Jesus is saying this to the disciples and everyone who will listen. Why are you taking thought, thinking that somehow or another, just thinking about it, worrying about it, I'm going to be able to, you know, increase my stature? Verse 28 says it again. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? And then he kind of puts a little dig in there. O ye of little faith. Here's where the temptation comes in. Remember last week we talked about temptations, tests, and trials. Sometimes things that are said to us, we can be tempted to be offended. We can be tempted to take it wrong. We can be tempted to do all kinds of things with words that are spoken to us. They shape our life. And he says to these people, O ye of little faith. So there's a temptation here. Our failure to have faith and trust in God can have consequences. So we need to reject the thought when it comes and don't say it. I was trying to find it. I was looking through my library of all my old books and stuff. I even asked my wife if she remembers where it was, and neither one of us could recall where it was. But I believe it was E.W. Kenyon that said this, and I might be wrong on this, but I think it's in his one particular book. He says, a thought that is not, in a sense, spoken dies unborn. It doesn't have life if you don't say it. Sometimes your internal self-talk, you'll start to say it over and over and over again, and you'll convince yourself. That's part of what meditation is. But you know what worry is meditation in reverse, right? Worry is just taking the negative side and thinking and thinking and thinking and thinking until you become convinced of it. Where faith is built up by faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. And you're producing that on the inside. But ultimately, whatever's in the abundance of your heart, and we'll look at that scripture in a moment, does what? It's going to sneak out your mouth. You're going to find an opportunity to say it. And you may not even realize you're going to say it. But under pressure, you might say the stupidest things sometimes. Only about a few of you laughed on that one. It's good. O ye of little faith, he said. Again, verse 31. This is where we started. It's right in the middle. He's already said, take no thought three times. This is the fourth time. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall you eat, what shall you drink, and what shall you be clothed with? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. And he's saying to the Jewish people, God is your source, and as my wife has taught us many, many times, He is the God of every resource. Not just some resource, every resource. Amen? And so he's saying to these Jewish people who understood covenant language, he says, you know, these Gentiles over here have at least enough sense that they're going after the things that God has promised, and they're seeking after it. He says, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Verse 33, it's on your bumper stickers, it's on a magnet on your refrigerator. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All these things that you could put in the parentheses that these Gentiles are seeking after shall be added unto you. Because he's comparing what the Gentiles are living versus what God's covenant people are living. And we have a lot of people in the church, covenant people, that are not enjoying the things that God has blessed them with or promised to them because they're saying what they have, not what God has promised. Did you catch that? For all of these things the Gentiles seek after, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That again, verse 34, here it comes again. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself, and sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's face it, every single day we're tempted with the opportunities to be anxious, to be fearful, to be concerned, to speak as a result of the circumstances we're facing in life, to only talk about the circumstances in life. And I've done that. I'm guilty. I mean, I complained and I murmured every time I had to walk up to a store, a big fat sign that says mask required, and I want to go, rawr. My wife goes, rawr. She doesn't even have to say any words. I just like, and I got the mask in my pocket now. I am a mask-carrying American. It's like a card-carrying communist, you know. I'm a mask-carrying American. Every day we're tempted with the opportunities to be anxious. Every day, it says, verse 34. This is the Amplified version. So do not worry or be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have worries and anxieties of its own. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble. In Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 40, we have a parallel passage to a degree of this. And Jesus said to his disciples, do not be anxious and troubled with cares about your life. Why are you so anxious and troubled with the cares about the rest of your life? About the rest of life. And he's, if you compare those two and bring them together, we see that in most cases, now it would seem like this, if I could have said this 6 months ago, it would be really easy to say. But in most cases, the things that we worry about don't come to pass. Have you ever noticed that? You get all worried about something, you start thinking about 18 different ways to deal with it, and what am I going to do if this happens? And you start making plans, and plan A, plan B, or you're all the way down to plan Z. And usually none of them actually happen. But we've worked ourselves all up into a frenzy about it, got all worried about it. You know, people get ulcers over that kind of stuff. They get all their high blood pressure, stress. All of that stuff tells me we need to trust God. We need to have faith in the fact that He cares for us. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at some examples here. Of people who didn't know how to keep their mouth shut, and others who knew how to speak correctly. Luke chapter 1. So when it comes to being anxious and how we respond, we need to respond by saying something that is truth and biblical, and not necessarily just because that's the circumstances that we're facing. So here's my question to you, because we're going to look at two examples here in Luke chapter 1. Wonderful examples. What would you do? Now, I want you to think about this. I'm talking to you. Put your name in here. What would you do if an angel appeared to you and started giving you some instructions about your future? Some people get pretty excited, huh? And others will go, why are you here? What's going on? It's interesting because there's two examples here that are so contrasting that we need to pay attention. So we have Zechariah. Let's jump in. This is verses 5 through 25 is the whole story, and I don't have time to read the whole thing. So let's just jump in verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was a priest. He was standing at the altar. He was doing his priestly duty. We find that verses 5 through 11. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled. Underline that word in your Bible. It's very important. He was troubled. And fear fell upon him. What fell upon him? Fear. Others say he was fearful. But the angel said unto him, chill out. What did he say? Fear not, Zechariah. Now, I love this part because this ought to make all the difference in the world. This is a tipping point for him, and he misses it. Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. So obviously, Zechariah had prayed about something. And we know that he and his wife are old. We're going to hear that in a second. So the basis of his prayer probably had something to do with about the fact, I have no child. I have no heritage. And that was a big thing in that culture. You don't have a heritage. You don't have a legacy of children. And he says, your prayer has been heard. And then he says, your wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, underlining that word troubled is very interesting, because when you look it up in all the different, you know, Greek dictionaries and all that, it's very interesting. I just looked it up and ended up with Thayer's, which has the simplest definition. It just means to render, being anxious, distressed, to perplex the mind by suggesting doubts. I'm going to read that again. To render anxious. So he says, he was troubled, he was anxious, he was distressed, he was perplexed in mind, suggesting doubts. That's what this word means in the original language. That's his initial emotional reaction. Other translations are very interesting. It's all over the board. He was startled. He was confused. He was agitated, shaken, alarmed. He was paralyzed, and he was overwhelmed and terrified with fear. So we need to consider his state of mind when all this happens. And here's how he responds. Zechariah said unto the angel, verse 18, whereby shall I know this? Now, King James is kind of, it's all right, but it really doesn't have the full punch. The Amplified says this, how will I be certain of this? How will I be certain? For I am an old man, and my wife was well stricken in years. Verse 19, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stands in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. Well, he wasn't too glad, was he? Didn't sound like he was glad. And behold, thou shalt be dumb. Well, he was already dumb, in my opinion. Thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So here's this angel come with this announcement of glad tidings. That is not the way that Zechariah receives them. And because he's fearful and he's anxious, and what's his response? His response, he speaks out words, taking no thought, saying, anxious thought, saying, what? Words of doubt and unbelief. He questioned if God was able to do what he had promised, saying, how can I be sure? At least a dozen different translations have that phrase in them. I looked up over 30 of them. He says, how can I be sure? You know, when the angel says, he goes, well, I don't know. How am I going to know this? How can I be sure? Doubt and unbelief. So what are the consequences of his doubt and unbelief? He's not allowed to speak anymore. The angel shut his mouth because... I love the message here. This is what the message says. Do you expect me to believe this? when the angels... I mean, that's the message always has some really interesting ways to translate sometimes, but pretty blunt. And he says that Zechariah says to the angel, do you expect me to believe this? I don't know if that's probably what he said in those words. But that's what it came across as to the angel. Because the angel said, zip your lip, buddy. We're not going to let you talk and undo everything that God has promised here, because God's going to do something and your words can mess it up. So I know there's people think, well, God's in control of all this stuff. Yeah, thank God God controlled his tongue. Because if not, Zechariah would have gotten in big trouble, would have messed up the whole plan. John the Baptist would have never been born. Hello? So, I'm going to make this phrase statement to you that I wrote down when I was writing up these notes back a week ago. Who we are today and what we are today can usually be traced back to words we spoke yesterday. I'm going to say that again. Who we are today and what we are today can usually be traced back to words we spoke yesterday. Those were the notes. When I started this message, I just wrote that across the top of my pad. And from that, I started building this message together. Because you and I are the result of what we believed in our heart and have said with our mouth and set the rudder in the course of our life. We'll look at James here in a minute. So let's look at another example. The same question. The angel shows up to you. What you're going to respond if you're Mary instead of Zacharias? Verse 28. From verse 26 through 38, we have Mary's account. It says in verse 28, "And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled," underline that, "at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this was." In other words, she started thinking about it. She thought something. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now again, underline the word troubled there in verse 29, because it's very important. This is actually a word that is connected to the same one back there up in verse 12, but it's actually got another additive to it that makes the word more intense. It's not less, it's actually more intense. She was very, what? Okay. But she only thought it. Did you catch that? She didn't say it. Never let it come out of her mouth at this time. But the angel, knowing probably what she was thinking, how did he respond? Same thing that he said to Zacharias. Fear not. It's very similar, almost identical. But their responses are different to the angel. You and I have the choice to respond differently when we face circumstances. You and I have the response under control. My wife has used many times the example of when sitting in the Mayo Clinic with her, with the doctor, and them telling her that she had cancer. Now, the initial reaction is like somebody wants to punch you. And you have to get a hold of that thought quickly. And so at that moment, we had to touch and agree just looking at each other. You may say that, but it's not going to go any further than that. Because the doctors right away jumped into, we can do this, we can do this, and here's your treatment, we're going to do that, we're going to do that. And I looked at her and she looked at me and we're just like, Because they already basically had her way down the road on some of these things. They couldn't even find it yet at that point. Well, we think you've got it. Well, that's like saying, I think you've got a brain. We'll go in there and check it out. We'll just open up the top of your head, pull it open, see. Oh! Not sure it's in there. I think what's interesting in this situation, in verse 34, again, considering her state of mind, she says in verse 34, unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" So Mary isn't questioning if God can make it happen or doubting if he can make it happen. She's just curious, how is this going to happen? There's a big difference. The angel gives her a word, and I mean a word to stand on. Now listen to this. This is a quote again. Magnets, bumper stickers, highlighted in your Bible, verse 37. People quote it all the time. They need to quote it in the full context, though. "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." This is the same word that you and I can apply to any situation we're in today. But we have to do what Mary did instead of what Zacharias did. And Mary's response was this. We know based on the words of what she was saying, it revealed her trust, her faith, her confidence to God's promise. She says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." So when the doctor says to my wife, "You've got cancer," She didn't say, be it unto me according to the doctor. She said, be it unto me according to God's word. By his stripes I have been healed. See, that's what we've got to respond with. We respond with what we believe. Speak as a result of what you believe, not as a result of what you see. And yet we do it all the time. We don't even realize we're doing it sometimes. And yet we have to catch ourselves. We have to bridle our tongue. One verse says, circumcise your lips. The angel departed and left her with that last word. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And her last words were, good, be it unto me according to the word. And she went on, and she went from being troubled, even more troubled than Zacharias was actually, if you look the word up, and trust rather than troubled, she was trusting God and taking him at his word. I think this is a great example of how we respond. Our words are either going to sign for fear or they're going to sign for faith. Which one are we going to sign for? Because that's your choice. It's your choice. God will not make you choose. He gives you the choice. He says in Deuteronomy, I set before you what? Death and life, blessing and cursing, you choose. And the way we choose is we believe it in our heart and we do what? We can say it with our mouth. Matthew 12, verses 34 through 33 and 34 talks about Jesus dealing with the people who are speaking one thing, good tree, good fruit, corrupt tree, corrupt fruit. But at the end of that, which is what we quote all the time, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, I've said this many times when we've taught on this subject over 40 years. Guess what? You don't know what's in your heart? Listen to what you're saying. It's that simple. Just listen to what you're saying. You'll find out what's in your heart. Let me just run a couple of scriptures. I literally had pages of scriptures that I pulled together, and just, as I've said many times, the hardest part for me is what do I cut off here? I'm just going to give you three out of the mouth of three witnesses here. Words are powerful. And we're going to look at James here in a second. But Proverbs, I may come back and do a whole message on the book of Proverbs. I got a whole bunch of notes on that. Proverbs 21:23. And I believe most of us fail to understand that these are spiritual laws. And our words set these laws in motion, okay? Proverbs 21:23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. I think Zechariah should have known this scripture. As a priest of God, he should have known this scripture. How about Proverbs 6:2? Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, and thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Again, Zechariah definitely experienced that he was snared and he was taken captive as a result of the words out of his mouth. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And that's really what Jesus is talking about there in Matthew. You know, Charles Capps wrote a lot of books about this. He was really the confession meister back in the 70s and 80s. If you're interested in this, there's a lot of good books that he has. But he makes this quote in one of his books. The Bible teaches that people can have what they say, but people are saying what they have. That's a very simple quote that he injects in a lot of his teachings. But it's so true. It's so true. And so there's nothing that we should be responding to that causes us to be anxious or troubled or fearful. So let's start to wrap this up. Turn over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, please. Turn to someone and say, watch your words. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, he's talking about people like me standing in the pulpit teaching and preaching because I'm saying words that have an impact on your life that can, in a sense, push you in a certain direction. There are people preaching things today that are not biblically sound, scripturally sound, and they will give account for it. There's just the greater condemnation. They will give account for those words. That's why I'm always very careful. I want to make sure that whatever I teach or preach comes from the Word of God, not my experience, not just something that I read in somebody else's book. I want the book to back it up. So then he goes on and says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, that man is a perfect man or a mature man and able to bridle the whole body. That's an interesting picture right there, if we were to stop. What he's saying is, not being anxious and not speaking out of that place of stress or trouble or fear means you're mature. Again, you want to judge your heart out of the abundance of your heart? Find out how mature you are by what you're talking about, how you're responding in difficult situations. If you go off at the handle right away and start swearing and start saying this and start, and then later on go, oh, I'm sorry. Well, a little kid could say that. But a mature person knows to bridle his tongue before it happens. Thank you for shouting me down on that one. Say, I'm mature. Yeah, that's a good confession. Because we want to make sure that we're saying what God... You know what? In the Greek, it's the word to speak means... It says homologeo. Homologeo. Which means to say the same thing as God. It says when you confess something, it's homologeo. That's the Greek word for it. It means to agree with or speak exactly the same thing that God says about it. If I'm going to confess with my mouth something, I am going to homologeo it. In other words, I'm going to say, homo is say, or is same, logeo is to say the same thing I'm saying, I'm agreeing with God. That's that simple. So he says here, verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. He's giving us an illustration here. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, temptations, tests, and trials, we could say, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or a rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. You've got to be that governor. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and set on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Now there's two things here. There's the personal application and there's the church application. Because this passage starts with be ye not what? Many teachers, for theirs is the greater condemnation. And he's talking about the body of Christ. And the body of Christ has been impacted by people standing up here and saying things that are not true and not representing God correctly. That's the context here. And he says, some of these people, we need to put a bridle in their mouth. Because that little match, that little fire, that their little dragon-breathing fire that's coming out of them, is setting things on fire of hell, not heaven. That's the context. And most people preach this about the individual. Oh, man, your tongue's been set on fire of hell. Yeah. But the most damaging place where it's set on fire of hell is right here. What they're teaching from the pulpits. What they're saying from the pulpits that do not line up with the Word of God. We have whole denominations now that have walked away from the Word of God because the people in their pulpits did not bridle their tongue. Did not get the fire extinguisher of truth in their mouth. Now, somebody say amen, please. Because it's true whether you like it or not. He says here, the tongue can be set on fire of hell. Verse 7, for every kind of beast, birds, serpents, the things in the sea, is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue, this is sad, verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. Underline that because we're going to come back to it. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. Sounds like Mary and Zechariah. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, or a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. He's talking again about the preacher and the individual. We can apply it to both sides. Verse 13. Who is a wise man among you and endued with knowledge? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter and envying and strife in your hearts, remember, where does truth come out of? Glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's what the Pharisees were guilty of here. And the fruit of the righteousness is sown in peace among them that make peace. So here's a serious warning about the power of the tongue. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. The tongue can be set on fire of hell. And it's talking about the fact that this wisdom, this knowledge that's coming out of these people, it's not creating life or faith or godliness. It's creating death and destruction. The wise and the mature person will submit their tongue to God. Thank God that I believe the Holy Spirit can tame our tongue. You know, to me, one of the greatest benefits of having been filled with the Holy Spirit was to tame my tongue. Now, I've shared my testimony many times. I got saved on a Friday night. Pastor Mary and I got saved together at 10 o'clock, sitting there on our living room floor. We prayed, got born again. Now, I didn't get filled with the Spirit, but I got born again that night. I gave my life to Christ, and I've never looked back. Coming out of my agnostic background, I made a commitment that I knew that I knew that I knew that I made. That moment, something changed. I don't know how, and I don't know why, and I don't know when. I just know that God put a bridle in my mouth, and I have cursing just immediately stopped. I have not been guilty of cursing since. Not even tempted by it. Not at all. If I get carried away, I'll say, "Oh, Bullwinkle." Actually, I've taught myself this, rather than say, "Oh," I'll just say, "Grace." Grace. Because you're supposed to speak grace on the difficult things. That's all I speak. Grace. That's the first thing that I'll try to say, and I'll say it internally. I won't say it because I'll be, "What? Are you saying grace now? All right. Thank you, Father, for this food." They don't get it. Grace means I'm calling God's power and presence into my situation. Grace. I need grace. So when you find yourself being tempted to let your tongue go off, let grace, let your words be seasoned with what? Grace. That's where that comes from. Does that help? So there's a serious warning here. And these things come from, there's natural wisdom, there's godly wisdom, but there's also natural, earthly, sensual, and devilish wisdom. And we've got to be able to know the difference, because 2 Corinthians 10 talks about us, we're not dealing with flesh and blood. That's not the weapons of our warfare. We're supposed to cast down imaginations and bring into captivity every thought, every worrisome thought, anxiety thought, fearful thought. Bring it into captivity. Let it obey Christ. Both fear and faith are voice activated. You know, now we've got everything. We were up here earlier and we were doing before practice for worship, and somebody said something up here on the platform, and the stupid Siri starts asking questions. Shut up, Siri. I don't want to hear from you. I turned mine off. I don't want Siri talking to me. Eavesdropping on everything I say and think. Don't get me started. Fear and faith. Everyone say voice activated. Everything in our life is voice activated. Your finances are voice activated. Your health is voice activated. You know, the health in your marriage or in your mind, in your relationships are voice activated. If that's true, and I believe it is, then we need to make sure we're watching what we're saying. This is an issue of trusting God, because it says God knows what you have need of. Both Zacharias and Mary showed the difference between faith and fear. Now, you may not understand this, but this is, again, when I study, I sit and I'm meditating, and I'm looking out the window, or I'm sitting in my family, or whatever. I'm just sitting there meditating and praying, and words come to me, just phrases come to me. And this is one of the stupid phrases that came to me. You just got to live with it. Zacharias and Mary showed the difference between having a wishbone or a backbone. Zacharias didn't understand what was going on. You know what a wishbone is? Thanksgiving, you get the turkey and people fight over the wishbone. The wishbone is you get it and you put your little pinky on there and you pull. And hopefully you get the bigger side of it and then your wish comes true. See, that's a wishbone. Oh, wouldn't that be great if... Oh, wouldn't it be nice if God would heal me? Oh, wouldn't it be nice if God did X, Y, and Z? Versus having a backbone and say, thank you, Jesus. Your word, by your stripes I have been healed. See, I don't have to have a wishbone when it comes to healing. I got a backbone. Does that make sense to you? All right, good. That preached good. All right, thank you, Jesus. So when our trust is in God, I don't care what else is going on in the world. I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to be fearful. It says, be anxious for nothing. I'm going to refuse to speak my doubt and unbelief. Because Matthew 12:37 says this, for by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. And we know that specifically from Mary and Zacharias' situation. But I love the Message translation in this one. I looked at a lot of them. The Message in this one is great. Matthew 12:37 in the Message says this, words are powerful. Take them seriously. Words can be your salvation, or words can also be your damnation. We know that salvation or damnation are the results of words. We have to choose our words and speak those words of faith from our heart, because the words, again, one of the things that Charles Capps says over and over in a number of his books, words are the most powerful thing in the universe. That's what he says. And I agree with him completely. They are covenant words. They are kingdom business words. They are life and death words. They are eternal life words. Well, we're going to have a moment of silent prayer. Okay, I understand that. But you know, the most powerful prayer is when you speak from your heart and you let those words come out of your mouth in agreement with the Word of God. Close of Romans 10, verse 8, 9 and 10. The new creation, as we know it, is to me proof of these spiritual laws. Because this is the contract that God has given us and the understanding of it. Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Based on this passage alone, we know this is the scripture that we use in altar calls. This is a scripture that is a foundation to our Christian faith. But I believe every aspect of life, every aspect of eternal life, involves these words of faith coming out of our heart and giving voice to them, because they're voice activated. Believe in your heart, you'll receive that righteousness. Confess it with your mouth, and you'll experience salvation. It's that simple. Amen? Father, I'm just so thankful for those here that have already believed in their heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that believe that you raised him from the dead, that they have believed that in their heart and they have said that with their mouth. But Father, is any here today that have not had that confidence, that they're anxious or fearful and they're not sure, not certain about their salvation, about their place in the kingdom? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that they can believe that and say it and sign the contract with their words. So I thank you, Father, that we can confess that, we can declare that, we can be justified by our words. I want all of us to make this good confession based on what we've said. And as you say these words, believe them in your heart. Speak them out of your mouth. You know, we could give an altar call and people can come up and pray. But I think sometimes you just need to declare this where you're sitting right now. Just say it from your heart and believe it. Say this with me. I believe the word of faith which I've heard preached today, that if I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is my Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I shall be saved. Therefore, I make this declaration of faith. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, suffered for my sins, and went to hell in my place. I believe that Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for me and nailed my sins to the cross, redeeming my life with his own blood so that I might have access by grace, through faith, with boldness into the presence of the Father. I believe with all my heart that Jesus was raised from the dead so that I might become the righteousness of God and that I am a child of God. I will lift up Jesus so that all may see the transformation that his word is making in my life every day. I declare with my mouth and I believe with my heart that Jesus Christ is my Savior. He is my Redeemer. He is my righteousness. He is my healer. He is my provider. He is my Lord. And I declare that my heart will be established. I will grow and mature in the faith of Jesus Christ and plant my life on the solid foundation of his word. Amen and amen. Now, if that's the first time you actually said that and you know on the inside something went off, I want to hear about it. You can come up and talk to me later. But otherwise, just it's a good thing just to confess that every now and then. I don't know about you, but I'm ramped. I can go then. All right, I can preach all over again. So it's good to just declare that because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth gives authority to it. It vocalizes it. Amen? There's just something about it. All right, I'm done before the time. Glory to God. Thank you, Pastor. I thank you for keeping your word short today.